Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion. Give us a portion that will become life to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. One of the things that I personally find fascinating in the Word of God, I don't hear too many people talking about this. It's just kind of, I don't know why, but it's something I call spiritual mechanics. In other words, there are spiritual principles in the Bible, but there is a practical outworking and a practical manifestation of those principles. In other words, things work in some way. And though it may be difficult for us as humans to understand how things work, God understands them perfectly. And things work in some way. That's what I call spiritual mechanics. How do things work that are the things of the Spirit? The Bible actually has a lot to say about spiritual mechanics. It has a lot to say about how to become a believer, what happens when you are, how to find life in the promises. It has a lot to say about walking with God in the Holy Spirit and the results of this. It has a lot to say about spiritual mechanics. I think one of the reasons why we believers don't often experience the things that are in the Bible, there are several reasons, but I believe one of them is that we don't really have a grasp on the spiritual mechanics of things. For example, we want something from God. Let's say that we want our godliness in our lives, in whatever capacity that may be. But we don't really know how to attain to that. And so we try to do things like apply the law, thinking that by applying the law, I will build godliness in my life. The trouble with that is, though, according to the spiritual mechanics defined by God, that is not the way that I will attain to godliness. That is the way I will attain to ungodliness. Why? Because the strength of sin is in the law, in 1 Corinthians 15. So I cannot apply to the law and hope for godliness. The spiritual mechanics are not correct there. It is like building a car with square wheels. And I call it a wheel, but it doesn't really go very well. I have to use a lot of gas to get that guy to turn. I need the right spiritual mechanics. I need the right cause to attain to the right effect. And this is what happens to believers. We hope for an effect, and we turn to the wrong cause. And so when our effect is different than what we had desired, the cause has produced something different in our lives than we had hoped, we become very confused and frustrated. Sometimes we'll become angry. And we'll look at ourselves and we'll blame ourselves, or we'll look at the other person and we blame the other person. When the fact of the matter, it is neither I nor you. It is simply the wrong application of the spiritual mechanics. It's like trying to heat a bowl of soup with an ice cube. It ain't going to happen. Now, in John chapter 10, in verse 10, the B part of the verse, the Word of God says that Christ has come to give us life, but not just to give us life, but to give it to us more abundantly. You see, that is a verse that we like to yea and amen it, and we say, this is great. God came to give me life and gave it to me more abundantly. And I suppose that means that at the end of my life, after I have died and I am in heaven, I will have a life that is more abundant than I have it here. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, I have come to take you to heaven and give you life more abundantly. He said, I have come to give you life now, here, present. And that life which I give you is going to be more abundant. The word there, more, is super, super abundant. I have come to give you a super abundant life. This topic has been on my heart for some time now. The concept of life that is more abundant. I think the reason is because so few people actually experience this. And it's theirs. It's there for the taking. It's theirs. But because they don't grasp the spiritual mechanics of how to cause, what cause will give me that more abundant life, they don't attain to it. And it's not like a cause and effect where I push buttons. That's not the cause I'm talking about. It's who do I turn to? And where is my source? And how do I think? And what is my life? You see, one thing about spiritual mechanics, it's not the same as earthly mechanics. It's not like I step on the gas pedal and the car will go. It's not that kind of mechanics. It's really about having a living, dynamic relationship. And we use that word relationship as though we actually have an experience of it. See, this is one of the problems, I think, that we have as believers also in communicating concepts, that a lot of the terminology that we use has become antiquated. And people have become familiar with it, and it has taken on a worldly connotation. It has lost its meaning, like God is love. Oh, I hate when I see that on a bumper sticker, God is love. I understand why the person put it there. But boy, is this what you've relegated the greatest truth of all times, of the eternity, of the ages? And it's now on a bumper sticker. And this is how we know it. Oh yeah, God is love. I saw that on a bumper sticker the other day. Okay. I believe that that is part of Satan's plan. To get us to become familiar with the great truths of the ages. With that which is life imparting, so it no longer imparts life. Now the Word of God says in Matthew 22, Matthew 22, you have, starting in verse 24, you have where the scribes came up to Jesus. And they thought they would challenge Him a bit. Because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they said to Him, a man died and he had a wife, but he also had some brothers. And so according to Mosaic law, the brother took the wife. The next brother in line took the wife. And he didn't have any children with her. So the next brother-in-law, when he died, the next brother took the wife. And he didn't have any children with her either. And this had to keep going according to the Mosaic law until she had children. So that the one brother's name would be preserved. And they said, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said to them, you have erred. And He didn't just say to them, you have erred. He had given them a fairly strong rebuke. He said, you don't know what you're talking about, essentially. If we put it into modern day language, He says, you don't know what you're talking about. Because in heaven there is no marriage or giving in marriage. She's not going to be anybody's wife in heaven. And people will be as the angels. But then He said something that they had no concept of because they didn't understand the spiritual mechanics of Christ. He said in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Now, at this point, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for a long, long time, centuries upon centuries. And we tend to think, oh, that means that they are alive in heaven. And while, yes, that is true, but that's not what this means. You see, in fact, there is no difference between heaven and earth. Alive is alive and dead is dead. I am either with Christ, with God, whether I am in this place or in that place, the address is not that big a deal. I am either with Him or I am separated from Him. God is a God of the living, not of the dead. And that word living there is in the genitive case in the original language, and the genitive case is a case of possession. I am the God of those who possess. I am a God of those who possess eternal life. I am not a God of those who do not possess it. And this is what He was saying to them. You don't have eternal life, so you don't know Me. Now, it is entirely possible for a believer to not possess, in a practical experience, eternal life, to live in spiritual death while being born again, but that death comes in his practical experience. Many believers do not live in eternal life. And so they do not really know, in a practical sense, what it is to have a living God living in them. And while positionally, certainly they do have that, positionally they are born again, will go to heaven, are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But in their life, in their day-to-day events, they are no different than the world. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now just think about that for a moment. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of what? Doesn't actually say. What it says is everything started out with the Word. Everything started out with an eternal plan from the eternal mind of the eternal God. Everything started out with the precepts and thoughts of who God is. Everything started out with the Word. This everything starting has no beginning. Yes, everything started with it, but it cannot be measured. I cannot go back in some point in time and say, this is the point. Because God is from everlasting to everlasting. So He is alive, and He's always been alive, and His Word has always been alive. And His Word is that which became flesh. His thoughts became flesh. Can you comprehend? I can't. The power of the Word of God. It is a supernatural thing that God has put in the natural realm so that believers could have that which is supernatural developed in them. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not one thing made that was made. Now get this, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. You know why people do not experience abundant life? Because in them is not the light of men. In them, in a practical sense, the life of God has not been developed. Oh, they may be those who comprehend and perceive the Word of God, but it never transforms. It simply stays on the surface, and it does not penetrate into the heart, and it does not penetrate into the inner man to transform that inner man into Christ. They don't have the light of God in them because they don't have the life of God in them. Only through the Word of God and a humility response to the Word of God will I have the life of God to be produced in me. Oh, it is imperative. It is imperative. Only through the promises of God, only through the faithfulness of God to implement those promises, if I am humble before Him, will the life of God be produced in me. Now in John 11:24, the Word of God says, Martha said unto Him, I know, after Lazarus had died, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection, and at the last day. And this is how believers frequently think of the life of God. I will have the life of God after the resurrection and in the last day when I am raised up with the dead and I am in heaven with Christ, and then I will have the life of God, because then I will be gone as a human being the way that I am now, and I will be the perfected man that Christ had intended me to be. Oh, you see, there is such a fallacy in that. It is not in the resurrection and it is not in the future. It is in the here and now. You see, God is alive here and now. He is not alive after I die. He is not alive after the resurrection of the dead. He is alive here and now. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and He is alive, and He is on the throne, and He is in control. And He gives life. That's the very first thing He did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the light of men, and the Word was the life of men. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What do you mean? Lazarus died. Well, Lazarus didn't die. Lazarus took a vacation. And because he took a vacation, you put him into a cave. But he didn't die. You see, there is no such thing as death to the believer. There is actually no such thing as death to the unbeliever. Not in the sense that we think of it. There is only with God or apart from God. I am either walking with God and living with God, or I am living apart from God. I have a life now, and that life is not going to end because this physical shell has ended. That life has started here, but it will continue for a season in heaven, and then it will come back down here. And then I will be able to do both, here and in heaven, in the eternal reign. You see, we think of death as this permanent separation from here and a permanent separation from this life, but it is not a permanent separation in the least. It is simply a change of address, and that is all it is. Do you get it? The life that you have now, the life of God in you, is the very life that you're going to have then. That's the whole thing. The life that God has given us, the life that I now live, is the life of Christ. This is what it means that when the Bible says for me to live is Christ. I have the life of God, the very same life that I'm going to have in eternity. I possess it now, and no one can take it from me because I have it. It is God's life that He has put into me, and no one can take it from me, not even myself. When this shell for a season is planted in the ground and waiting for the incorruptible one to be produced. I am not this shell. I'm not this shell. I have a soul body. Paul said, we have a soul body. There is one type of flesh that is of an animal, and there is another type of flesh that is of a man. But there is another type of flesh that is of the soul. We have a soul body. My life is in my soul body. And it's the Spirit of God that implements life to that soul. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am not this. I am not this thing that you can see. And even when this thing that you can see is no longer seen, I have not gone away. I have moved for a season because I am coming back. But I have not gone away. Where am I? I'm at home. I just went home. I'll come back tomorrow. I just went home. And by the way, you live in the same house that I live in. And you can play here in the lawn if you like for a while. But then you're going to go home too. And then you come back out tomorrow. In the millennial reign. And we return with our Savior. Oh, people think of life and death in such bizarre ways. We don't really know what it is to have life. We think of the bios life, the life of this thing that you can see, this organism, this collection of chemistry. But it's not life. You can put the chemicals together, but you can't make them alive. It's not life. It's a shell. It's a coat. When you go home, you take off your coat, but you don't disappear just because you've taken off your coat. What I have here is a coat. That's all it is. It's just my coat. See, people, this is one of the strange things about the world. They're so worried about their coat. But they completely forget about who they are. Believers do that too. I want to make my coat nice and clean and shiny. I want to make my coat look just so it's very pretty. I want to make sure there's no spot or stain on my coat. But I have a soul body. I don't want to be an anorexic believer. I want to be a big fat believer in my soul body. Really. People pay so much attention to the coat, but they forget the soul. This is why I don't deal with people according to their coat. Your coat has a spot on it. You know what? So does yours. Oh, we deal with each other according to who God says we are. We love each other because God loves us. The coat, God doesn't care what kind of a coat we have. God looks at what's inside that coat. Because that's what lives. The coat is just a thing. It's what's inside that lives. And it's going to be with Him forever. In John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believes on me. What does that mean? He that trusts me. It's not a belief like the belief, you know, the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe God, but they don't trust His character and His nature. They didn't trust that He loved them and that He was righteous and just, and this is why iniquity was found, and this is why they fell, because they had made an eternal decision in Ezekiel 28. The grammar brings this out. It was a once and for all eternal decision. They have decided that they were going to turn once and for all against God because they were going to live in an emotional rebellion because they didn't know His nature. This is why they can't get saved, because they were perfect beings who made a perfect and eternal decision, knowing that they would never change their minds. And God, knowing that they would never change their minds, did not change His mind about them. This is why He's perfectly just and righteous in redeeming man, but not redeeming angels, because men have fallen and men have sinned, but it was not an eternal decision. It was a decision out of the weakness of the coat. I have a tear in my coat. This is how it is. I have a tear in my coat, but the tear in my coat does not determine who I am. But the tear in my coat is a weakness. And God says, okay, I will give you a new coat. Just like He did with Joshua. Angel, bring him new garments. He didn't say clean off the garments. He didn't say wash them. He said give him new ones. Why? Because he was a new man and he had a new garment, and the garment reflects the man inside. And although for a while I may have a little bit of a stain on my coat, in heaven I will have a perfectly clean and white garment. And in my resurrected body I will be perfect and I will not have a sin nature. I will have the life of God. But you see, the thing is this. I can have that life of God now, and I do it through believing His Word. It's His Word that produces His life in me, because it was the Word of God that became alive. Do you get it? When the Word of God enters into the heart, it becomes alive. Just like when the Word of God entered into the world, it became alive. The Word of God in the heart becomes alive, and it gives us the life of God in us. This is why it's so absolutely imperative that we have a consistent intake of the Word of God. It's like trying to not breathe. That's what it is. Oh, I can have a living God in me, I just don't have to breathe. No, it doesn't work like that. I must have that intake of the Word of God, and I mix faith with what I hear so that it will profit me, because apart from believing and trusting God, there is not going to be that life of God in me, because it will in fact be no Word of God in me. I will not have received it apart from believing it. And this is where believers are sometimes. They hear it, and so they think they receive it. Hearing is not the same as receiving. I can see a gift, but it may never become of any use to me. I can see a car, but I may never get in it and drive it. And I can even be told it was mine. But unless I get in it and then drive it, it is of no use to me. This is the Word of God like that. I can hear the Word of God, but unless I believe it and I trust it, and unless I trust the Holy Spirit for what He has said to me, then I will not have that life produced in me, because I will not have received the promise, I will not have received the Word, I will not have received the life of God. But if I receive it, it becomes life, not just to me, but in me. And it wells up in me as a fountain of life. This is the whole idea behind the Word of God. It's not just so I can have academic intellectual knowledge. It's so that I can have God's life. God's life is so much greater than my life. God is God. And I am dust. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Here's the trick. A lot of times, believers think that they have the life of God, because they sit in church and they listen. And so they think that they have the life of God. And by the way, if the only reception of the Word of God you get is on Sunday morning, you're not getting much. You're an anorexic believer. That's all the Word of God you receive. You need it every single day. Manna came from heaven every single day, and they could not save it to the next day. It would be rotten. I need a fresh portion of God's Word every single day. that believers think that they have the life of God because they sat in a church and they heard the word spoken. But until something actually challenges them, they don't know whether they have had the word of God. And what is it that challenges them? Well, John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You see, we know that we have the life of God being practical and real and manifested in our life because we love the brethren. And only in this are we going to become disciples. That we have received the love of God, we have received the life of Christ, and now we love the brethren. We are patient with the brethren and we are kind towards them. We suffer long with them. And in this we know that we have the love of God. Now, the second part of that is even more interesting, I think, than the first. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It doesn't mean that death is in him. The Holy Spirit is in him. But he abides in the death that Christ died to take away. That means he has chosen to stay in the practical experience of death while being a born-again believer with his position with Christ in God. He has chosen that he will stay in the practical experience of the flesh, the dead man. And he doesn't love his brother. He is critical of his brother. He is harsh and unkind. He is living in death. So the practical experience of the life of God, I know that I have it in him that I love my brother. And it's not loving my brother when he's easy to love. It's loving my brother when he's not easy to love. Because anybody can love anybody when it's easy. Right? What is it if you've done good unto those that love you? The world does the same. But to those who hate you and spitefully use you, love them. Be patient and kind and sweet and loving and gentle and merciful towards them. Then you know that you have the life of God in you. Otherwise, you are still living in the death of the flesh. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Don't you realize where that heart of unbelief will lead you? It will lead you to Satan's government. As a born-again believer, it is entirely possible to function in Satan's government because I abide in death. I abide in death. This is why I make no provision for the flesh. This is why I give no room to the devil. How do I not give room to the devil? How do I make no provision for the flesh? The bottom line of it, no matter what the practical details of that may look like, the bottom line of it is I believe God. I believe what He has said. I believe His promises. I believe His goodness and His love toward me. I believe His character. I believe God. And when I believe God, I give no provision to the flesh and I make no room for the devil. Because the devil can only work towards me in unbelief. He can't kill me, he can only deceive me. And then I, in a practical sense, end up killing myself by separating myself from God as I live in iniquity, an emotional reaction towards God. And I say, God, I can't approach you. I have to hide myself. That's unbelief. That's why the first thing the serpent did was attack the promise of God. By the way, anything God tells you is a promise from God. Unbelief there is the Greek word apistios, and it means faithlessness or uncertainty or distrust or unbelief. And according to Zodiades, a want of trust in the God of promise. When I don't trust the God of the promise, I live in unbelief. When there is an uncertainty in my heart towards God or His promises, I live in unbelief. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Living God there is again in the genitive case, and it's a case of possession, and it's talking about the life of God. You see, the living God has the life of God in Him. And that same living God enters into me, and He becomes practical in my life as I receive and apply the Word of God in my heart. As the Holy Spirit ministers it to my spirit, and my spirit transfers it to my soul, the life of God, the living God who is in me, becomes my life. And I not only have a living God in me, but I also have the life of that living God. And that's the whole point behind the Word of God. This is how you get that life that's more abundant. It's in the Word of God, folks. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded, that's proud or arrogant, not trust, that's hope or expect, in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and giveth us parakontai as the source to hold out to someone so that they may receive it. Christ is the source, and He holds it out to us so that we may receive it. And He freely gives us all things that we may receive them. And we receive them by faith, but the faith turns into a practical and tangible experience. You see, if my faith is not something that is tangible and practical in my life, then it's really not much of a faith. What do I mean by that? I don't trust in uncertain riches. I don't put my hope or my expectation in my natural abilities or my natural reasoning or my natural talents or whatever it is that is not of God in me. I put my faith in the faithfulness of God. And I have a trust and an expectation, and without an expectation, I have no faith. I put a trust and an expectation from God that I'll receive something from Him and that He'll give it to me. And it's according to His riches. It's according to His mind and His way of doing things. It's according to His promises, and it's according to all things that are of Him. Sight will not take me there. Sight will not give me the promises, the riches that come from God. Only faith can do that. Only believing Him and trusting Him and having an expectation from Him can do that. Only that can build that life in me. You see, in Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then He breathed into him, and man became a living soul. But you see, that was not the end of the story. If that was the end of the story, then we would be pretty miserable, because all we would have is a life of dust. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made to be a living soul, but the last man was made a quickening spirit. And quickening there is zapoion, and it means life imparting. So I have two types of life. I have bios life, and I have zoa life. And these are the two types of life. I can have the life that God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. So man has a mind and emotions, a consciousness, a self-consciousness, and a volition. And he is a living soul. But he may be a living soul that has natural life, the life of the dust, the life of the soul. Or he may be a life, have the life that is according to the quickening spirit. In which case, the Holy Spirit gives life to the human spirit, and the human spirit imparts the life of God to the human soul. And now the human soul and its mind and emotions and consciousness and self-conscience and all these things, the volition, it experiences the life of God. And the life of God now takes over my emotions, it takes over my thinking, it takes over my identity, it takes over my subconscious mind, it removes my hang-ups, it removes things I didn't even know were in there because they were in my subconscious mind. And it gives me a life that is everlasting, and it gives me the life of God, and it gives me the identity of Christ. And it gives me His life, and not only does it give me His life, it gives me His past. And it gives me His future. because I have been removed out of time and I have been placed into Christ in heaven, which is in eternity at the right hand of the Father, and that is in eternity. I have a life that's in eternity. So now the life that I live is no different than the life that I'm going to have when I am in heaven with Him face to face. I'm already there. I'm seated above in heavenly places in Christ with the earth as my footstool. I'm far above all those things that are of the earth, of the natural man, of demons, of people, of situations and circumstances. I'm living a life of God. Do you get it? I'm living the life of God. And it comes through believing Him and trusting Him and having an expectation of Him. And so Jesus said, greater things than these will you do. How in the world am I going to do greater things than Christ? He raised people from the dead. Well, He said it. Well, there is in fact only one way I can do that. I need to be raised from the dead. Only with the life of God in me, because I believe and I expect from Him for the impossible, for the invisible, for the unmentionable. Things that I cannot even begin to comprehend, and I expect them because I know God is God and His ways are great and my ways are small, but His ways are great. And so I have a life that I would not even imagine having. I go to places I would not dream of going, because God will take me there because I have His life to carry me. And greater things than these will you do. Because we live in faith. We live in trusting God, and that trusting God produces the life of God through the Word of God in our hearts. Oh, it's a wonderful, beautiful provision from God. It's what makes us alive. A lot of people are not alive, even though they are believers, they are not alive. They only have the biological life, but they don't have that life of God flowing in them. It's available, they just don't possess it in a practical sense. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. God not only lives in us, He walks in us. What does that mean? Well, the word walk there is empatheo, and it means to make one's way. You see, when God lives in me, He will also make His way in me. And this is why my heart is transformed from a stony heart of a man to the heart of God. Because God makes His way in me. This is why I can trust Him, because God makes His way in me. This is why I can rest in His promises, because God makes His way in me. He lives in me and He makes His way in me. This is why I know that He will always be faithful, that He will never leave me and He will never forsake me, because He makes His way in me. I don't make His way in me. He makes His way in me. I simply receive and believe what I have received. Mix faith with what I heard so that it can profit me. And as I mix faith, God starts to form me and change me and takes over my volition, takes over my being, takes over who I am, and He makes His way in me. And I don't fight it. I love it. There's joy to the soul in the presence of God. There is fullness of joy. And there's complete satisfaction in this. And there is no fear or anxiety in it, and no negativity in it. It is the life of God. As God is producing that life, He's producing His way, producing a life for me according to His plan, because His life in me is making a way in me, and as He's making the way in me, He takes me in the way that I should go. I don't need to know what it is. I rarely do. I cannot. I am human. But God is God, and He does it in my heart. This is why I say, faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it. It's up to Him to will and to do all His good pleasure. He makes His way in me. In Deuteronomy 23:14, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, and He see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee." God is in the midst of the camp. God is in my heart. He is in me. And He delivers me from my enemies. He delivers me from my fears and my frustration, from my anxieties, from my hang-ups, from my past, from all the things that plague me. He delivers me and He makes me new. This is how I experience 2 Corinthians 2:15, where I become a sweet savor unto Him. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, where all things are passed away and all things are become new. And my life is a savor of life to the living and of death to the dying. What does that mean? To those who will live, my life is the fragrance of life. To those who will reject Christ, my life is the conviction of an eternal separation from God. And it is like that even for the believer. It is the conviction of the carnal believer when he meets the Spirit-filled believer. Because the love of God is being shed abroad in the heart, becomes convicted about his separation and the practical details of his life from the source that gives him life. And John chapter 1, as the Holy Spirit walks in me, as God walks in me, what is the result? In verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." As the Savior walks in my life, as the Savior walks in my heart, as the Savior makes His way in me, all of a sudden that sweet savor comes forward out of the believer, and another person, a lost person, will look into their eyes and say, "I see Christ in you." And they say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And God is lifted up and He draws all men unto Himself as He is making His way in the believer's life, in the believer's heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." Oh, the life of God in a man turns the man into an epistle of Christ. Ministered by us. You are the epistle, but it was ministered by us. Paul is talking as the pastor to the church. He says, "You have become an epistle, and I have ministered it unto you. But it was not written with ink. I did not write it on you. The Holy Spirit wrote it. It was written with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." See, as the life of God flows out of the believer who has become a written epistle, because he is the sweet savor of Christ unto the living, flowing out of him because the life of God has been worked in him, then he starts becoming a minister of to others' faith. He shares his faith. "Such as I have will I give unto you. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you, and I'll give you my faith." And he ministers that unto them. And they get the life of God. And they become living epistles, where people see their life and see the Savior. They do not see the flesh. They do not see anger. They do not see criticism. They do not see harshness. They do not see negativity. They see the Savior. Because He's there. And He's alive. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. In John chapter 6, in the 51st verse, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In John 6:57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Oh, you see, this is the whole thing. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the bread, and he fed, and that bread became life, and now others feed. But it had to be broken. You see, the loaf had to be broken. And this is the purpose of the trial, because the loaf had to be broken. A whole loaf can feed maybe one or two men, but a broken loaf fed multitudes. And not only did multitudes eat bread, but fish were multiplied. It fed multitudes, and many more multitudes came about. And this is the bread. And as He is, so are we in this present world. And when the life of God is flowing in us, because it has been produced in us through the love of God, through the Word of Christ, through the impartation of that life through the Holy Spirit by the Word, as that takes place, we become bread. But He has to break us in order for us to be able to be used by Him. Because a whole loaf of bread doesn't feed too many. But a broken loaf can feed countless, countless people. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knew, this was the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto me, Give me to drink, thou would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Or he would have given you the water that makes you alive. He would have given you that word of God that flows from the throne of the Lord. In Jeremiah 2:3, For my people have committed two evils. My people, not anybody else, God's people, those who are saved, have committed two things according to the government of Satan. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken the fellowship of the Word of God. They have forsaken that which imparts God's life to them. They have turned their backs on it in favor of something that is a ritual, a tradition of men, a conceptualization of the natural mind as to how to be pleasing to God. And they have forsaken me, and instead they have hewed out a broken cistern, a cistern that cannot hold the Word of God. This is the religious crowd. They do not hold the life of the Savior. They have a broken cistern. It's not that they don't have a cistern. It's a cistern that can hold no water. It is not a refreshing source of life. It is not the refreshment of the Word of God. It is not the life-empowering Holy Spirit applying God's promises to the heart. It is not a belief in God's character and His nature and the love of God flowing in them. It is a broken cistern, but it is a cistern nevertheless. It is a religious construct without life. You see, this is what happens to believers. This is why so frequently we tell you, don't live by the law. Don't think about the law. Live by the Spirit of God. Live by the love of God. Live by the grace of God. Apply the mercy of God. Apply God's heart. Apply God's character. Focus on who He is. Focus on who He is. Don't worry about the slave. The slave is nothing more than a slave and never will be anything more. A perfect slave, but still just a slave. But the Savior... The Savior is life. The Savior is the Master. The Savior's heart is that life-giving thing that produces His character in me, that produces Him in me, produces his life in me. It's not the slave. This is why it's so dangerous to become familiar with the Word. Familiarity with the Word is a capping of the cistern. If you cap the cistern, it doesn't matter how good it is. What do I mean by familiarity? I don't mean a good acquaintance with. I mean where it no longer is precious. I've heard it so many times, it's become background noise, or so I think I have. If the Word became flesh, then one verse can last a lifetime. In John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." See, this is what happens. The Word of God comes in, it transforms, it produces life. "And out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water." Out of the depths of what I have received shall flow rivers of living water. This is what happens when my life is an epistle. That from the depths of what I have received flows a river. And it's not a trickle, it's a river. And it's a river that gives life through the Word of God. Out of the belly flows rivers of living water. Do you get this? Do you see what God is trying to tell you? There's life to be had. We don't have it here in this world, but we can. There's life to be had, and it's a real life. It's the only life there is. The world will disguise things to distract and steal, but in truth it's all just death. It's all dust. It's all in the Word. The fact that believers is so difficult sometimes, not here, but just in general, it's so difficult to believers to impart this to them. It's all in the Word. There's a life that is greater than the life of the natural man. It's the life of God. And it comes through the Word. It comes through the finished work. Not by the law, but by the finished work. And it has a real and effectual result. It's not a theological thing. It's a practical reality. It only comes through the Word. The Word became alive. The Word in my heart becomes alive. When the Word becomes alive in my heart, it becomes a fountain of life. Now, in heaven, there is a river that flows from out, from beneath the throne. It's the river of life. That same river flows out of the believer when the life of God is being lived within the believer. It's a river of life. It's a fountain of life. And there's a fountain in the original language where the Word of God speaks about the fountain of life. It's talking about a spring that has a subterranean source. It comes from inside of the believer because that's where the life is produced. It doesn't come from outside the believer. It comes from inside the believer. But he has to receive that source into himself. That's why the Word of God says, out of the belly shall spring forth rivers of living water. Because it has been received deeply inside the believer, and it has produced a life, and it flows out of that believer. I'll never forget the first time I heard Pastor Stephen speak. My jaw dropped to the floor, or so I thought. Because the river of the anointing and the life that was coming through his words, I've never experienced anything like it. Satan doesn't want you to know this life. Because if you know this life, then it's very difficult for him to have a place. Satan doesn't want you to believe God. Because if you believe God, then you're a dangerous soldier. You're a soldier that he can't overcome. Because you believe God. He can only attack you in the thoughts. And if God permits, then he can cause something to happen like an accident. But only if God permits. Otherwise, the best that he can do is attack you in your thoughts. But if you believe God, he has no place. This is why unbelief is such a devastating thing to the believer. Because it has removed him from receiving from the only source of life there is. There is only one source. The Word of God given by the Holy Spirit, the Rhema, that Jesus said, you shall live by every Rhema of God. The Rhema. The Rhema is a form of promise. So I believe the promise. I believe what he said. And in the test, when the breaking comes, I still believe what he said. Don't you get it? I'm sure you do. But the promise is everything. The promise is where I get to know his life and experience it. The promise is where I get to do greater things than these. We believers are such natural constructs in our thinking that say only this which I can understand. Only this which I can produce myself. My faith, and for the average believer, my faith is what I can produce. And I produce it because I have an emotional sensation and I call it God. That's not faith. My faith is that which God has spoken to my heart through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. That's my faith. See, in Deuteronomy it says, who can hear the voice of God out of the fire and live? What man? We can. We are that man. We can hear the voice of God out of the fire and we live because of it. It's the voice of God. You know, we believers hear things like when in John, when Jesus told Peter, and you're going to be, you know, another will gird you, and you're going to go to places where you would not otherwise go. We amen it. But then we turn back to our natural constructs and our natural perceptions and our natural understanding and our natural way of doing things. And it has had no effect. Because we didn't believe. Believe God. That's where that abundant life comes from. Believe God. Believe the Holy Spirit. Believe that He's big enough to take care of you. And that He cares enough to do so. And loves enough that He will. That's where that life comes from. The promises were not given for nothing. They weren't just good ideas and warm fuzzy notions. They were the truth of God's heart. They are there to impart life. Let people hear them. As soon as the trial comes, they say, "What promise?" Or the one that says, "Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it." The one who says, "He will never leave you nor forsake you." The one who says that He has loved you with an everlasting love. That promise. The circumstances of your lives do not nullify the promise of God. They make the promise of God real in your life and tangible. But it only comes through belief. Because otherwise it doesn't profit. Otherwise it will not produce the life of God in the believer. I believe Him. I believe the Bible. Why? Because He said it. That's why. I need the Bible because it's the language He speaks. I believe it because He said it. And He's not a man that He can lie. And the Bible tells me about His character and His faithfulness. The Bible tells me about who He is. And as I learn to speak the language of God's Word, the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. That's where I get the life of the impossible and the invisible, of that which cannot be understood, but is real nevertheless, of that which cannot be seen, but is present. That's how I can have assurance and confidence. That's how I can have an expectation. Because I believe Him. It's that simple. I simply believe Him. That's how I get transformed. That's how I know that if somebody is very unlovely, if I love them, it will change them. Because He said so. And I believe Him. That's how I know that I cannot have anything in me that is righteous that I can produce, but I can receive His righteousness and have it be mine. Because He said so, and I believe it. The thing about us believers is and this is true of non-believers too. We all live by faith. Even those who deny Christ, let's say the evolutionist. Even the evolutionist lives by faith. It's only a question of what do you put your faith in. Well, quite frankly, I would rather put my faith in the living God who cannot lie, but who creates the universe and gives me all things. How do I know He's a living God who cannot lie, who created the universe? Because I'm here. I can see you. That in itself is a miracle. Outside of faith, outside of simply believing Him, I'm not going to have any life. So I'm better off believing Him. The amazing thing is that as I go through all this, I find that it works. I find that God cannot lie. I find that all His promises are yea and amen. I find that not one of them will fall to the ground. I find that if He said it, He really will do it. I find that He can be trusted. And this is that experience that begets hope that Paul talked about. And that's the hope that doesn't disappoint. Because as I continue with God, I find that He is faithful. Amen.